You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Ephesians 4:8-13. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive the body of captives, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, in order that he might fill in the full the all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teachers, for the mending up of the saints, with a view for their work in the ministry, with a view for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature husband, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the full of Christ. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word. This for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. Father God, again, we want to acknowledge ours here and to thank you for another opportunity to share in the living word. At the same time, we recognize, as usual, our need and our limitations, and therefore, we look to you for grace as you take us aside unto yourself from the hurry of things, that you might settle our hearts and our minds for these few minutes, in order that the Holy Spirit may take the things of Christ and bring them into focus, alive. And we realize at the same time we need cleansing constantly, and we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does just that. And therefore, in that fellowship, we look to you for the grace that we needed in every heart, every mind, in order that your purposes would be accomplished right here and right now. Thank you for attending these, fathers, these little details that we might miss, and to take as you energize to these ends and cleanse us and sanctify us to your purpose, this for Christ Jesus' sake. In whose name we pray, amen. Now, last Sunday, we began to look at the practical side of the mystery, namely, a walk that is worthy. A walk that is worthy of our calling into the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers, not only in place, but in sphere. A calling that has brought us, as we shall see today, in its work of God to the fullness of the stature of Christ. This almost boggles the mind when you begin to think about it. We've been exalted like no other people. And it's this call of worthiness that the appeal comes on. We saw that there must begin a unity of the Spirit last week. We saw a sevenfold foundation that unity works with, namely, that there is but one body of believers, not many, as we seem to see in society today, but there's just one body of believers, and just one Holy Spirit. There are many spirits in this whole world, but there's just one of God. And then there's one Lord. We cannot have many lords. There must be but one. There's but one faith. And that faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. There is just one baptism, that is, identification with all that Christ is and what he's done on our behalf. And there's just one hope that we have, and that's in Christ Jesus. And there's one God, Father of all. Now, in the light of those things, in the walk of worthy, he tells us that with the crucifixion of Christ, with his work, we're reminded in verse 8 some of the things that took place there. It says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captive a body of captivity. In the New Testament, we learn in Luke, many people who claim to be literalists try to get around these things and say they're parables and one thing or other. We learn of a man who died. It says in reference to this man, he was a beggar. In Luke 16, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good thing, likewise Lazarus evil. But now his comfort thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that come from thence, and so on. When Jesus died in Calvary prior to his ascension, we're told that he descended, look at verse 9, to the lower parts of the earth. Not the lowest, but the lower. And the word Hades that we just mentioned a while ago, some people would confine it to the grave. But if you look at every scripture, you'll find it's an umbrella word. It has to do with what it really means, the unseen world. Certainly there are passages where the grave can be interpreted that way. But there are other departments of Hades, other places. That's why I say it's an umbrella word. It includes all that, as in the Old Testament, referred to as a Sheol. This is divided, as best we can see from Scripture, into three compartments. One is called Hades or Sheol. One is called the lower hell. And the other was called lowest hell. The lowest, at this point in time, is the best we can see. There's no one there. It's what is known in the Bible as Gehenna. It's a lake of fire. Gehenna was a place where they burned all the trash. And that's why it's chosen to exemplify what that is. At the conclusion of all time, everywhere all the trash will be burned. That's why it's called a lake of fire. But our Lord descended in the lower parts of the planet, and he led captive those that were captivity. He brought into captivity. When the Old Testament saint died, he went to what was known as Abraham's bosom, or that to the Jew was paradise. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he was caught up into paradise. Evidently, that paradise had been removed. Paradise simply means a garden. That's all. That's a lot. Because the garden of God will be some garden. That's where Paul was caught up into. Not only that, but in Colossians we read that in the resurrection, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, Colossians 2:15, he spoiled the principalities and the powers that be. He made sure they were triumphing over in them. And in the Revelation, when Jesus appeared to the Apostle John, he reminds him of this victory in chapter 1 and verse 18. John 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Evidently, somewhere in the ages past, somehow Satan's dominion included the unseen world. And when we read that Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers of that world, he made sure of them openly when he broke the seal of death. Not only did he do that, but he released those who had been held captive in Abraham's bosom through the centuries. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 27. Notice. Matthew 27, if you will. When he was crucified, it says in verse 52, Matthew 27, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now notice, and they came out of the grave after his resurrection. Had you been traveling along, and incidentally, around Jerusalem, it is just literally covered with graves. Anywhere you turn, from miles in all directions, there are graves. Had you been walking along the road and have gone up to one of these sepulchres, what you'd have seen was that when Christ died and made his descent, you'd have seen those graves opened and some heavy breathing going on there. But they remained there while his body remained in the grave for 3 days. Been kind of spooky, I think, but only it says it didn't come out of the grave until after the resurrection. This is what I think it has reference to. When he ascended on high, he led the body of captivity back with him, so that the Old Testament saint is there with our Lord now in paradise. That's what Paul refers to it in his being caught up into the third heaven, paradise. He identifies it. Not only did he deal with the saints, but read in Peter's writing, and I'll not be dealing with that this morning, but in 2 Peter and 1 Peter we're told that he went in the Spirit and preached, not the ordinary word for preaching, but it's the Greek word for kerusso, means to make a proclamation. He announced to the wicked spirits that any hope they had that Satan's power in the unseen world might eventually deliver them, they could forget it, because Christ had broke that seal of death and Satan no longer had those keys to hell or Hades or the unseen world and death. They're now in the hand of the God-man who sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, there are many people who think that's an awful stretch of the imagination, but I challenge any man who claims to be a literalist. And if you're a fundamental, you ought to claim to be that. To stake with the literal statements and see any other position. Well, so much on that, I'm not getting into the debate side of it. But anyway, I just want you to know that I belong to the old-fashioned crowd. I believe that. I believe that God was triumphant all the way. Not only did he do that, but we read that he gave gifts. That's interesting to me because I'm in the ministry now. It says that he gave gifts unto men. And the gifts he gave were not necessarily things, but people himself. The apostles were a gift from God. And you notice Paul in all his letters, he said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God the Father. So his apostleship, the giving of Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, was God's gift to us. The evangelist is a gift of God. The prophet, we no longer have such gifts in a literal sense. We certainly have it as far as application-wise in many cases, but there are no real prophets today because the Word of God is complete. Prophets who are the one, that aspect of men who were given revelation and to put it down in writing. We don't have that today, but we have students of the prophets who have discernment of the Spirit. And then we have those who are evangelists, they're the plowmen. They're the men who break ground, stir up God's people, create what we call revivals. But But anyhow, that's their calling. Then we have the word pastors is shepherd. There are many men who have God has given the ability to shepherd his people, to help them in the hours of testing and trial. They have a shepherd heart. Peter was a shepherd. That's what he said, feed my sheep, shepherd them. And then there are those that are teachers. Now, they all have something in view. That word perfecting of the saints in verse 11, it literally means to mend up. And I think when you look at the context in which this is found, you understand, appreciate it. Really means to, in our time, to make adjustments. Like a chiropractor, you know, you go to him and you get it. If you got your spinal column out of whack, well, he adjusts it. It's mending up in that sense. Now keep in mind that the Ephesian letter was the first epistle written after the close of the book of Acts. In fact, in writing to these Ephesians, in the prayer of the first chapter, he prayed that they might have an enlightenment to understand what the hope of their calling was. Now, Paul had spent 3 years there at Ephesus. They certainly knew what the hope of their calling was. But since a new calling had came into existence after the close of Acts, there needed to be an adjustment. And these men, teachers and shepherds and evangelists, were given of God to make the adjustment in their life to understand. This is why we here at Northside believe that this ministry is very important, because God's people need to be adjusted to understand that a new way of administrating things is in order today. And lots of God's people in that time did not come under the adjustment. For instance, when Paul wrote his last epistle, and he was writing concerning the churches of Asia, when he said in Ephesus was the center church there. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "This thou knowest, all those in Asia be turned away from me." They did not make the adjustment. This accounts for much darkness that we have over Christendom today. And the last couple of weeks, I've been rereading something of what we call Calvinism. Calvinism didn't really bring anything new in existence. He simply uncovered an old truth. For 400 years, the doctrine that Calvin expounded was finally brought to its understanding through a man named Augustine. You'll find it in his work called The Confessions of Augustine. He developed pretty the first culmination of the Pauline teachings concerning the sovereignty of God. And from Augustine until Luther and Calvin, this was a forgotten truth in one sense, although many individual men saw it, but as a development it had pretty well died out. Consequently, it was a revolutionary thing when it, in the Reformation, the recovering of that great truth concerning the sovereignty of God. That was a great adjustment that was made. When the man learned that the just shall live by faith. It's been in the Bible all the time. Nothing new about that, but it was there. It was hidden from the public, however. Now, that adjustment from the old economy to the new has also something to do. Notice, he gave these men these gifts for the adjustment or perfecting of the saints with a view for their work of the ministry. In other words, in this little assembly here, whatever adjustments that are made in your life through the Word of God have in view your work in the ministry of going out to the man on the outside who does not know Christ. You see, it does not take a great student of the Word of God to go to the lost and tell him that Christ died for him. You don't have to go to school to learn that. It does not require hours and hours of study. It requires a man who has been perfectly adjusted, one who is being guided by the Holy Spirit, to go to proclaim the gospel of the reconciliation, because we are his ministers of reconciliation to the lost. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the perfectly adjusted saint is in a position to be a real soul winner. And that's what he intended God's people to be. And so all these men who were given as gifts to the body of Christ were for the perfecting, the mending up, or the making the adjustment from the old economy to the new, with a view that God's people would become the soul winners that they ought to be. And we reversed that procedure. Evangelism today has come to be go out and get a lot of people to come to church and have the preacher preach a plan of salvation. Salvation is a one upon one meeting. And God has a man prepared for you or a woman prepared for you if you're being led and guided into all truth. If you've had the adjustment and you know what you speak about and what your calling is, then you're in a perfect place to go out and minister to the world. This is what our high priestly prayer of our Lord was about in the 17th chapter of Matthew. I pray that you take them not out of the world, but you keep them for yourself. They're in the world, but not of the world. But the calling of the man who has the gift of shepherding, the man who has the gift of teaching, the man who has the calling of evangelist, is to stir God's people up and to adjust them in order for their work in the ministry, their calling. Now that has something to do too. For the edifying, for the building up or adding to the body of Christ. Now, for instance, real simply, it's my responsibility, as much as God energizes me, to see that you understand the adjustment that's needed between the old economy and the new that we're now in. Having in view, with your understanding of that, the ability then to go out to the lost with a view toward adding to the body of Christ to bring them in here that they too might be adjusted. You see? And this is the procedure of God's plan for the body of Christ. And so we reverse that. See, we get every Sunday and preach the plan of salvation from the platform. Well, these are supposed to be Christian people when they come in the building. They're people that have been won by those who have been adjusted, have gone out and have done the work of the ministry and brought the lost into the house of God. Has saved people, coming and bring them there to have them adjusted too. That's what it's all about. But we sort of reversed that procedure. There are, however, individual servants that do that. They bring them in to have them adjusted, to build them up in the most holy faith. That's what the church is. See, the church is the called out of God. It's not the called out of the lost. And so, Your being adjusted has something in view, that you might be a good workman in the ministry itself, up to the lost, to the one on the outside. And I don't mean you have to limit it to that, but I mean necessarily, but there's no other way that you're going to build up the true body. Otherwise, we wind up, as we have, with churches full of people who got saved in an evangelistic meeting, but they've never been adjusted. They've never come to the fact to realize what their calling is and what their purpose in coming to church every Sunday for. It's to those little adjustments that be made. This is why we try, by the grace of God, every Sunday to give you some little nugget of truth that the Holy Spirit's pointed out to us, that may help the adjustment over whatever the problems may arise. Quite a few times I've had young fellas call me, Derek called me quite a few times, about a problem he's had with somebody he's been talking to. Well, that's perfectly proper because that needs to be adjusted, you see. And the same thing is true with me. I need to be equipped to give you the answer. That's why we have a program. What's the question? We trust that God is using that too. That's to adjust the saints that hear, you see. Because we can't get them all in this building, but we hope through the air that they'll be adjusted. And so far, we haven't set the woods on fire, but so far it's went pretty smooth. We haven't had too many problems. We had a young man yesterday called just at the end of the program. I'd made mention earlier, not me, but Tommy had made mention earlier that the mystery had to do with some private mail concerning the saints for today. And he just got in on the tail end of that statement. He called in about 5 minutes before we lost the air. You know what that private mail was. Had he heard the whole program, he would have already known that. But anyway, he called in. So I told him that next week we will begin a detailed study of the books himself that contain that particular knowledge. And would he please call back next week? Well, I hope he does. We'll wait and see. In any case, that's what we're talking about. When these men who were given these gifts were for the perfecting of the saints, to make the adjustments in their life in order that they might be worth carrying out the work of the ministry to the outside. Because the man at the platform here cannot go out and talk to each individual, but each individual here can go out and talk to one man. Can you imagine what would happen if every one of our people in this little assembly led one person to Christ every 6 months? That would be something. And that is your calling at this point in time. Oh God, that does not mean that you run into a saint that has a question that you don't answer that too. But the emphasis is, notice, for the edifying, or building up, or adding to. And that's the way the church would truly grow. It wouldn't just grow in numbers, but it would grow in spiritual strength and stature. Now that all has something to do. Notice how one thing leads to another. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now we started last week with the unity of the Spirit. You cannot even begin to have unity of the faith until you have unity of the Spirit. Once you have an unity with God's people in the Spirit and realize that He has given certain men for the adjustment of God's people, all these differences that we have, to reconcile these things, to make us all coordinated, that will bring us to where? To the unity of the faith. And what is this unity of the faith? That word knowledge there is not just knowledge, but full knowledge. As Paul writes in the Philippian letter, that I might get to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's getting into the full knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature husband. The reason I think that's put that way is for this reason. A husband is supposedly the head. Now that does not mean, as we've seen before, just something stuck on top of your shoulders. The word head has to do with source and sum. I made give an illustration of that once here before. The North Canadian River down here, its head is up in the western part of northwestern part of Oklahoma and southeastern part of Colorado. But the whole river makes the sum. See, the head is the source, the river is the sum of it. That's what headship has to do with. Now, when you look at it from that vantage point, you see why the word husband is used here, in as much as he is to be the head, the sum, and the source. And so the body of Christ, you see, is to be brought to a mature headship. In other words, it is to be the sum and the source of its head, which is Christ. Christ is the head of every husband. Let me qualify that. That's in 1 Corinthians. We learn that Christ is the head of every man. That's where it's written. Every man is the head of his wife, and God is the head of Christ, the source of it, the substance of it. It's obvious that every man today, that Christ is not the head. It's obvious that every woman today, that man is not the head. So we're talking about a completed work. It has to be. Of course, the head of Christ is God. He's the source of Christ. He's God. Now, but a mature husband, see, is a real headship. And that's what the body is being brought to, the mature of it, so that you can understand what God is doing. Because that headship, look at the last clause, has to do with the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what we're moving. Notice the logical steps. First, there's a unity of the Spirit amongst God's people. Whereas when you sit down with a brother or sister in Christ and you have differences of opinion about your faith, things you believe, and he's basing his belief upon the Word of God, and supposedly you're basing your belief upon the Word of God, and yet you get argumentative, see? Then the thing to do is to come to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Sit down with your brother and say to him, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not to make the unity, but to keep it. God has already established it in these 7 points. And say to him honestly, brother, if we really want to get the truth, we have to have an agreement on these 7 points, because that's what God tells us. The only way we can have unity of the Spirit, we don't have to agree about our doctrinal position necessarily, but we do have to agree that the Spirit of God will never work in us in a unified way until we agree that there is but one body. Otherwise, most people don't realize this, but Romanism and other churches do claim to be the only true source of salvation. Other churches do that too. Don't think it's limited to Rome. I know some could be arguing about that, but I'll test that out too. But anyway, there is but one body. Regardless of what name you got on the front door, there's just one body. And I think if he's a real saint, he'll agree with that. And there's but one Spirit. And he recognized that fact. Well, those 7 points must be emphasized. If you can have an accord there, then you've got something you agree on, you see. And then you move to the second part, where God has set up certain people with a gift from him to you with something in view for the perfecting of the saints, the adjustments, the mending up, the things that need to be taken care of. With a view that when this is done, that you become a part of the ministry yourself. And with a view that the body of Christ will be edified, built up, added to. Now all that, you see, one step at a time, having in view then to coming to a unity of the faith. You see? This is God's way of doing it, Not our way, always, because we usually get into arguments, you understand? Of course, I never do, but I know that people do. But nevertheless, that's the process, you see. And to just keep in mind the subject matter that we're beginning in, walking worthy of our calling. Don't do it your way, but do it God's way. Regardless of how you've been doing it before, you know now that you must begin with God's people, have a unity of the Spirit. And then you must, when that unity is agreed upon, then you can begin to move in other realms, having in mind a full knowledge of Christ, which is necessary for the unity of the faith. And then last but not least, showing them with kindness, long-suffering, as the chapter starts, meekness, not cramming it down their throat, but as the chapter begins, I beseech you, notice, I beseech you to walk worthy. How do we walk worthy? Well, we walk worthy by establishing as the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. We walk worthy when we recognize that men have been given to make the adjustments that are necessary in the body of Christ. Once these adjustments are made and you're equipped, then you're to be in the work of the ministry yourself. With a view to adding up in the body of Christ, all this having in view a unity of the faith so we can be in accord with our belief. And that brings us to a mature headship. We become the source of God's use, don't you see? It's the sum of what He wants. And eventually that leads home. The last clause, that's what I want to emphasize closing. The fullness of the stature of Christ. You can see this is a process in the purpose of God. What does it mean to be brought to the fullness of the stature of Christ? We'll be dealing with this more in depth when we get to the Colossian letter. But just to give you something to see in the outline frame form, the details we'll fill in when we get to Colossians. That the fullness of the stature of Christ is to be brought to the place as a God-man in God's economy. You see, the new creation that God has brought about. For instance, I hope all of you got that little book, Christmas, on His workmanship. If you didn't, I want you to have a copy. That God's workmanship is going to bring you, His workmanship is to bring you to the fullness of the stature of Christ, the God-man. In the order of God's order, there is God, there is the God-man, there is the angelic world, there's man, there's the birds, the animals, and the creeping things, in that order. Until this new creation, however, that Paul writes about, the second in order was the angelic world. We have been moved up, exalted. See, we've been raised up and seated together in the far above heavens. That's far above the angelic world. That's what it means to be a part of that body, the God-man, to be exalted, to raise to that high place. That was always a secret, never was made known until revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's what God is doing in your life if you're His child today. He's bringing you to that stature, to that fullness. And boy, He's got a long way to go. But the beginning is in the walking worthy. And the walking worthy is to begin where He begins. A desire to keep the unity of the Spirit among God's people. We can only do this with meekness, not was cramming arguments down their throat to win an argument, but to be desirous that the body function as God intended it to. And this is the reason why today we're so helpless, so lifeless. And let's not kid ourselves. We're, as far as a impact upon this world, is very, very meager. That's why darkness is all over the world today. It's because we have failed our job. And God's people have failed their job because those who should have been adjusting God's people have not done so. Come right back to this platform. And until God's people are adjusted, till they understand what their calling is, till what they understand what God's purpose is for them, then they just fight like cats and dogs. I've been reading some of the letters that some of the ancient fathers have written back and forth to one another. You'd think they'd really kill each other. In fact, they did through history. They raised armies and killed each other in the name of God. That's not unity in the God intended. So you see, the fault all comes right back to this place right here. And I belong to that crowd. It was no different today, however, than it was when our Lord was here. You know, his trouble began where? With the man behind the platform, every time. That's where it began. Now, it's one thing to remain ignorant because you don't have opportunity to do otherwise. But once you see, man, its responsibility then is tremendous to walk worthy of the calling wherein we've been called. Father, we do thank you for the word. And we pray that the message that we've tried to deliver to the best of our ability will not be something that just goes out to you, but will be particularly strong toward me, that I might be not only a hearer of the word, but one who's exercised by it. What I pray for me in this realm, I pray for all of our people here. And if by chance there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may the Holy Spirit be pleased to move in his heart, to make him restless or her restless, until they come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the Christ Jesus, and receive him and rest their case there, and then come on into the adjustments that be necessary. Bless our efforts, Lord, to these ends, and these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.